The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. The traditional observance of the Feast of Pentecost follows the tradition of St. Luke, who is the only evangelist of the four who really distinguishes a period of 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, and then shortly thereafter, roughly 10 days, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And from that, we get our annual liturgical observations and celebrations of the 50 days of Easter. But in the Gospel of John, as we hear today, the giving of the Holy Spirit is directly linked with the resurrection. As in fact it is with Luke, it's just not separated as widely. Jesus appears to the 11 apostles. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so today is linked, essentially linked, to the resurrection of Christ and the celebration of Easter. And today is the last day of our 50-day celebration of Easter that comes upon our 40-plus preparation period for this 50-day celebration. So today basically ends the cycle of Lent, Easter 2017. And we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, which has inspired and animated the church since Christ sent it upon us. And we celebrate the fact that we too participate in that dynamic of the presence of the Holy Spirit in and through the sacrament of confirmation. We are participants in that, in the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work throughout the world. We just pray that, as we know, Christ's promise will be fulfilled, that the Spirit will work with us as opposed to in spite of us. In spite of us. Among many of the trick questions I often like to ask, especially the children at the school, is the liturgical color that we wear whenever we celebrate the Holy Spirit. Now, bear in mind, here I stand before you in red. There are still those who will say white because of the white dove. But we remember the red in deference to the feast we celebrate today, the flame that came down upon the apostles on the Feast of Pentecost. Which also comes to another series of trick questions, I suppose, but not so much trick because they're pretty straightforward, of the various symbols of the Holy Spirit. And invariably, the most popular symbol of the Holy Spirit is the white dove. But interestingly enough, most of these symbols only appear in one place each in the New Testament, or at least one event each. And when we think of the white dove, that occurs in only one event in the Scriptures. That is the baptism of Jesus. Now granted, it occurs four times because there are four Gospels that tell us that story. But we only see the white dove when Jesus comes out of the water following his baptism and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. That has become the most widely accepted symbol of the Holy Spirit. We see images of the Holy Trinity or the Holy Spirit hovering over the church. It's invariably the white dove. Even when we see illustrations of the Annunciation, What do we often see? We see Mary in prayer. We see the angel speaking to her and the Holy Spirit hovering over Mary in the form of a dove. But in the story of the Annunciation, all that is said is the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But it is only at the baptism of Jesus that it said it descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Another symbol is what we remember today, the flame that came upon the apostles at Pentecost. Again, symbolizing the flame and the fire of the Holy Spirit that we hope burns inside each one of us and throughout the church. But there again, it's the only time in which we see the symbol of the flame representing the Holy Spirit. But in another place, we see Jesus himself speaking of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself speaks of the Holy Spirit in a way that really can't be illustrated. And is not necessarily a symbol or an image that people necessarily think of. But in the Gospel of John, when he speaks to Nicodemus at night, he speaks of the Holy Spirit not as a flame, not as a dove, but as the wind. In fact, the ancient Greek word for wind and spirit are very, very similar, and the Gospel of John uses it as a play on words. But in describing the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, try and capture the wind if you can. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Such it is with the Holy Spirit and those who've been born of the Holy Spirit. Describing the Holy Spirit not as anything that you can illustrate, but describing the Holy Spirit as the wind. And when you think about it, you can't see the wind. The only reason we know it's there is because we observe its effects. We see the clouds blowing with it. We see the trees blowing with it. We hear the leaves rustling with it. We hear it beating against something solid. We can't see the wind, but the only reason we know it's there is because we can observe and feel only its effects. Now, the wind can be something very powerful and destructive. We're not living in Tornado Alley in the United States, nor are we living on the East Coast where we see hurricanes, and people in those regions can certainly tell you of the power of the wind. But in our part of the country, we certainly have the experience of the Santa Anas annually. And while they may not really hold much of a candle to tornadoes or hurricanes, we certainly have that experience of the power of the wind, the sound of the wind when it really blows, the effects of the wind when it is really strong. At the same time, the wind can be a cool breeze, something refreshing, something nice to feel on a hot, warm day. Even if it's a warm breeze, it at least breaks up the monotony of the oppressive heat of a summer day. But I like to use as an illustration something at least familiar to me as a priest of San Francisco. If you've ever been to San Francisco and have driven up the coast, usually around the area of the Cliff House and around the area of the channel in which the ocean goes into the bay, what do you see along the coast? You see the trees, these strong, firm, deeply rooted trees, but bending inland from years and years of being blown by the wind. Something as sturdy as a tree can be affected by something as invisible as the wind. A relentless blowing makes the trees permanently bend away from the wind. Jesus uses the wind as a powerful symbol of the Holy Spirit, blowing where it wills, an uncontrollable force that cannot be controlled, cannot be predicted. And this is what Jesus himself uses as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. This metaphor, however, is not found only in the Gospels. But because of the Gospels, we recognize it in another place of the Scriptures. At the very, very beginning of the Bible itself, in the book of Genesis, we hear the presence of the wind, and in other details recognize the very presence of the Holy Trinity, which we will celebrate next week, at the very moment of creation, speaking of God as Creator and Father, the Word made flesh, and the presence of the Spirit at the moment of creation. And how is that expressed? It says, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, The earth was a formless wasteland. Darkness covered the abyss, and a mighty wind swept over the waters. The presence of the wind indicates for us, followers of Christ and what's been revealed by Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit at the moment of creation. Then it goes on to say, and God, the Creator, said, let there be light. He spoke His word, a word which eventually became flesh. And between the wind, the God who creates, and the word that He speaks, let there be light, we see the presence of the Holy Trinity. But the Holy Spirit is present in and through the wind. It's a powerful metaphor for us to think about as we consider the Holy Spirit. After all, one can capture a dove. One can put out a flame. But try and capture and control the wind. It certainly speaks to a misconception many people often have nowadays, and an easy trap for any of us to fall into when we seek to interpret the presence and action of the Holy Spirit in the church. I often see it between the dueling factions of liberals and conservatives in the church, traditionalists and progressives. Where exactly is the Holy Spirit working, and where exactly is it not working? Where exactly is it human error? And more often than not, sometimes the interpretation many people have without even realizing it is, with regard to the movement of the church, if it's my way, and if it's something I like and I want, it's the Holy Spirit. If it's not my way, or if it's something I don't like or don't want, it's human error, and maybe even the devil has taken over the church. I remember when Pope Francis was elected Pope, something as straightforward as the selection of a Holy Father. I was talking to someone on the phone on that particular day, and I said, well, what do you think of the new Holy Father? And they said, oh, Father, it's wonderful. Finally, the Holy Spirit has broken through. And I said, kind of like it did when Pope Benedict was elected Pope. And they said, oh, no, this hasn't happened since the 1960s. Which makes me wonder what their thoughts were regarding the Holy Spirit of the subsequent popes that have been between the 1960s and this particular Holy Father. Again, a subtle illustration of the fancy people tend to have of, well, if it's what I like, then it's the Holy Spirit. If it's not what I like, or it's not the way I think it should be, then it's human error, and we need to pray that the Holy Spirit just breaks through some way or another. We could all fall into that. But that metaphor of the wind, does it ever go where we want it to go? Does it ever come from a place in which we really know? And that's the kind of faith we need to have in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will be with the church always, as Christ promised. And we have living proof in our own church's history that that is so. You look at the highs and the lows that our church has had, times of great virtue and great corruption, great error and great teaching. And as some have observed to me, that's living proof that we have the Holy Spirit with us, because if it wasn't, we wouldn't have lasted 10 years, let alone 2,000, two millennia. And so on this day, we remember Christ fulfilling His promise to send the Holy Spirit to be with us always, to guide the church always. Let us pray that despite our own sinfulness, we will be a part of that movement in the church of the Holy Spirit in virtue of our confirmation, and that the Spirit works with us and we work with the Spirit rather than the Spirit working in spite of us. But that in all things we do not form the Spirit in our own image and likeness, but that we be open to the movement of the Spirit. As Jesus says, we don't know where it comes from or where it will blow. We only know it's there because we feel its effects. And that we go forth as a church in full faith that God is guiding this church of ours in and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son.